name I pray, amen. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. I'm encouraged. Are you encouraged? I'm encouraged. Now, I don't say this to lift me up or nothing, but I've been locked up with God lately. I said, I've been locked up with God, and I about lost my mind. And I've got the mind of Christ. I went to the Lord. I began to seek His face. And I'm sure that you're doing the same thing. But God is calling us to a place because there's a new race. He began to talk to me about transition and things that He called me to do and things that He said to me that I hadn't saw or seen come to pass. He just basically told me, He said, it's your fault. I said, excuse me? You know, I need to be in the garden with Eve and say, no, it wasn't me, it was Adam. Adam said, no, it wasn't me, it was Eve. I want somebody to blame it on. But the Lord just told me it, when I began to seek Him about His plan, His purposes, and His will, and the reason things had not come to pass, He just basically told me, it's your fault. And I'm sure some of you will remember the story about Dad Hagin and when God was teaching him about, he wrote a little booklet called How God Taught Me About Prosperity. Well, in the process of seeking God about that and about prosperity, in the process of him doing that, and the Lord said to him, He said, you use faith and that's good in healing. He said, but when it comes to prosperity, He said, you don't use faith. But somewhere in the process, he said to the Lord, he said, like the Lord, you've hit me a low blow. Remember that? You've hit me a low blow. And he said, it's like he physically felt it, not that the Lord physically hit him, you know, but it's in his spirit. Well, I experienced the same thing. And I said to the Lord, you know, last week, I said, Lord, you've hit me a low blow. Oh, I was bent over too. I'm telling you, Lord. I humbled myself before the Lord. Yes, I said, Lord, you're right. I said, Lord, you hit me a low blow here, so to speak. Just reminded me of what happened to Brother Hagin. And I said, Lord, I want to walk in your will. I'm going to walk in your plan, and I'm going to see it come to pass in Jesus' name. Amen? And you will too. The world is going through a transition. Our nation is going through a transition. It's a change, you know, that's going on. And that is a change going on in the church world also. And God is calling us to a place closer to Him. So let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 18. That just seems to be a good place to start. Luke chapter 18. Oh, it's good to be here with you this morning. We appreciate you and thank God for you. Thank God for Pastor Greg, Pastor Amy. It's good to see my good friends here, our pastors forever. Pastor Edwin, Pastor Angela. They're people that's practice what they preach. We appreciate them very much about them and thank God for them. Amen. We appreciate that. Thank God. Where'd you tell me to turn to? Where'd you tell me to turn to? Luke, what? Listen, I just found it out myself. It may surprise you, but that's kind of the way it works with me sometimes. You know, I just stay before the Lord and say, Lord, you know, what you want me to do? I mean, I study, I prepare, but a lot of times anything I study and prepare winds up going another direction because of the way the Lord uses me, you know. But in Luke 18, verse 1, it says here, and he, speaking of Jesus, spake a parable unto them, to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. He said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. So if we read it this way and not changing the Bible, do you think that what he's talking about is if I don't pray, I'm going to faint? He said, men should always ought to pray and not to faint. So if you pray, then you will not faint. If you pray, you will not faint. You will not faint. Because I tell you, there has been times in my life that I got to the point that I was faint. You know what I mean? And in fact, I've told the Lord, I said, Lord, I don't know if I can go on. In fact, I was praying not long ago, and I was praying about the country and the nation and different things, you know. And then I was going to, you know, by faith, pray for Mr. Biden. You know, I'm a good preacher. So I was going to pray for Mr. Biden, and I started out to pray for Mr. Biden, you know, and I do pray. I pray that all of them will be saved. I do. I tell you, my God, I don't want to see anybody go to hell. You know, I don't care who they are. But when I started out to pray for Mr. Biden, there was such a burden on that prayer for me to pray for him. I backed away from it. And I'm not talking about just praying for Mr. Biden, just in and of himself. It's an office that he stands in. What I'm saying, office, may not be, it's a position, a place of authority. And that's why the devil wants that place, that presidential office. He wants that place because it's a position of authority. The reason the devil wants the Congress, because it's a position of authority. The reason he wants the Supreme Court, because he wants a position of authority. So the burden, that's what the old-time Pentecostals used to call it, that burden of prayer was so strong that I backed out of it. In fact, I can show you where I was standing. I was walking around my airplane hangar. There's a 7,200 square foot hangar out there. And I was walking around inside. I got an office there too, but I'd done sat a while and prayed a while, kneeled a while, and I was just walking around. And that come up, and I was going to pray for Mr. Biden. And the burden of that come on me, I just backed out of it. And I said this to the Lord. Forgive me for saying it, but I'm just telling you on myself. And I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, I'm not in position to pray for him. I said, I got to pray for myself before I pray for him. I'm going to say this kind. Many people are trying to pick somebody else up when they hadn't got up themselves. And if you don't have strength, if I don't have strength, let me preach to me. If I don't have strength to get up myself, I can't pick nobody else up. A lot of times in prayer, we think we're working on somebody else when really God is working on us. And that's what I did. I just backed away. I mean, I did pray. I prayed for him. I prayed for all those in authority because that's what the Bible teaches us, to pray for them first and put others first, and I do that. But on that particular day, that was the same day that the Lord hit me with a low blow. And I mean, and it had been right after that, kind of. And I had been going through it, you know, for a little bit. You know what I mean? I could just tell it was a chastisement of the Lord. And I know people don't believe in that today, but he does chastise you. He does. I mean, he don't beat you and put sickness on you and all that kind of stuff. But I mean, I could sense that he was grieved with me in my spirit. He let me sense his grief to the point it kind of bowed me over. And that's what Brother Hagin's talking about, hitting a low blow. And so when I got in there and thought I was going to be real spiritual, you know, and pray for Mr. Biden, you know, and pick him up in the spirit, I realized I can't pick him up. I got to get up myself first. Sometimes it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And I believe the church world as a whole, I believe this, the church world as a whole is spending a lot of energy, spiritual energy, to try to reach somebody else before they first reach themselves. Now that might be the right way to say it. In other words, if you're not in a position to walk with God yourself, it's going to be hard to help somebody else do it. In fact, I've said this over the years. I'm not saying it's God. I'm not going to blame it on him. So you just judge it and see. But this is kind of the way it come to me years ago. If you can't make yourself sit down, shut up, behave, and obey the Bible, you're not going to make the devil do it either. If you can't make yourself sit down, shut up, behave, and obey the Bible, you're not going to make the devil do it either. And that's the problem, I believe, with the church world as a whole. I'm not talking about, I'm not getting on anybody. I'm just speaking the truth in love. We want to go cast the devil out, you know, and make him do this and make him do that and make him go here and make him turn loose the president and all that. We can't even make ourselves do it. I shout, woo! That's what I, you run on that, don't you? Did you ever know that fellow that preached on a stretcher? He was in the Church of God. Now, I never met him, but my dad-in-law would have him come. He was anointed, but he was paralyzed. He'd been in an accident or something. But he was anointed, and he had to be on a stretcher that rolled around. And he had pillows there on the thing, and he would preach from that stretcher. And I mean, the power of God would fall, and the anointing would come. This is Church of God, Pentecostal. And what he would do, he would preach himself into a frenzy and work himself up real good, and the anointing would get on him, and he couldn't run. He would grab his pillow and throw it at somebody and say, "Run, brother!" And then take his pillow and run. So don't make me throw my pillow at you. Say to run. He said, "We will run and not be weary, and we're going to walk and not faint." I'm telling you, God is calling the church to walk in a place with Him that we have not been walking in as a whole. And I'm speaking, you know, if you allow me to, I'm speaking not only here, but I'm speaking to the body of Christ. You understand? That's what I'm called to do. God has set me as a watchman. That's what I am. He told me that. Ezekiel 33:7. I'm a watchman to the house of Israel, which means the body of Christ. He said, "You will hear the word at my mouth and you will warn them, make them aware of what I'm saying." And so the church as a whole has been unsuccessful. What I mean, I'm talking about the entire body of Christ. But it has been unsuccessful at reaching the world in our day because there is no power in the church in order to reach the world with. Because first of all, you've got to get yourself walking with God before you can go help somebody else walk with God. Just like I did when I started praying for Mr. Biden. It ain't been long ago, last week, when I had this experience with the Lord. And I said, "Lord, I can't pick this up." And I knew I couldn't. And I said, "I'm just going to back out of this." And I said, "Lord, I got to pray for me." And I started praying for me. And I started praying in the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues. And God began to strengthen me as I began to pray. But again, He had already rebuked me. He had chastised me and showed me that the reason that I wasn't doing what I was supposed to do and I wasn't walking in everything I was supposed to walk in because it was my fault. God has given the church everything that it needs to reach this lost and dying world. And there's people going to hell by the thousands around here. And all over the United States. And ultimately around the world. But in order for the church to go and reach somebody else, first the church has to be reached. Now I've got an opinion. You know, this is just my opinion. I'm not saying it's God. I believe the Lord showed it to me. But you judge it. Everything needs to be judged. I believe that in the coming of the Lord, the second advent, the second coming of Jesus to the church, I kind of saw it one time that it would take place in three phases. Three particular things would take place. And the reason I'm sharing is it kind of fits in with a little bit of what I've been sharing already. The first phase or first part of His second coming, what I mean second coming, Him coming back to earth here, there, to the Mount of Olives that the Bible talks about. But I saw it taking place in three particular phases or three particular parts. First of all, there would be an outpouring of the Spirit of God like the church world has never seen that God would grant and give to the church. Now, I had always thought that the outpouring was for reaching the world. But the Lord showed me, and again, you judge it. I believe the Lord showed me. I'll just give that, you know. Showed me that the purpose of the outpouring of the Spirit of God was, number one, to reach the church to benefit from it. Because He said many in the church are not ready to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So the outpouring of the Spirit is to get people back into the place that they should be and in love with God instead of in love with the world and walking with Him. In other words, when they begin to love God like they should, then number two, that other second phase, not the second phase, but that part B of that, of the first phase of the outpouring of the Spirit, was then when the church got back in the position spiritually it should be, ready to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, then the anointing would be on it so strong, then it could go out and reach this lost and dying world. But I'm here to tell you, we don't have to wait for something spectacular. We can enter into what God has called us to today. We can do that. It belongs to us. It's not in the sweet by and by. We can tap into it. And that's what I've been doing lately. I've been tapping into this because I realized that it wasn't going to come to me no other way. I just got tired of just going through the same humdrum Christianity. I got tired of going through circumstances and situations and oppositions and demonic tests and trials and oppression, obsession, depression, all those kind of things that was coming against me. And I decided I'm going and lock myself up with God, and He's either going to tell me something or take me out of here, one, because I'm not going to live like this no more. I'm not going to live like this no more. I want to see heaven move, and I want to see God move, and I want to be in the perfect will of God in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, I believe there's an unction in every single individual in this room to go and get on their face before God. I'm telling you just to shut everything else out and go on their face before God, and don't get up until God endues you with power from on high in a supernatural way in this day. Because God is pouring out His Spirit right now. You don't have to wait to over yonder sometime. So I believe that that will happen. And then, of course, the second phase of His coming to the earth, I believe that it'll bring us to, when the glorious outpouring takes place, it'll bring us to 1 Corinthians 15. This mortal body's got to take on immortality. And the Bible says we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Isn't that right? It said we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. I believe that that's what I saw, that when a rapture takes place, the rapture of the church, I saw it a little different than I'd ever seen it before. And again, you judge it. But what I saw is I saw that people would be caught up in the Spirit here on this side, right here in our physical bodies. We may not know exactly what's going to happen, but I saw people worshiping God and glorifying God and caught up in the Spirit for days. Some I knew was in that position for weeks, and all they were doing was seeking God, and all of a sudden the rapture happened and they were gone. I don't believe that you're going to be chewing your bubble gum and go. I'm not against bubble gum. I got a bubble gum machine. My wife got me a bubble gum machine. Dentists don't like it. Well, maybe they do. It keeps them in business. But anyway, she got me a bubble gum machine, so I'm not against that. But I just don't believe it's going to be a normal day. I may be wrong. And so I believe there's going to be an outpouring of the Spirit that's going to draw us to God. We may not understand it. And you say, well, can people worship God and their bodily functions be suspended? Well, absolutely. Remember, Moses was on the mountain for 40 days, 40 nights, come down, went back up 40 days, 40 nights. Who was that that was in the trance? Was that Marie Woodworth Eder? It was in a trance for how long? 3 days? 3 days. Standing on the platform under the power of God while she was preaching. And thousands filed by to see her. It was just an amazing sight. And then I think, what was it, about 3 days later, they was standing there, and all of a sudden she took off preaching and never skipped a beat from where she had been preaching before. Her bodily functions were suspended. She didn't move a muscle. She didn't blink an eye. Nothing happened for 3 days. It's not a hard thing. Pastor Greg, can't you see him? I believe we're coming to those times. I believe that that's part of this outpouring. But anyway, seeking God, and I believe in that seeking God time, there'll be a metamorphosis or a change that will take place in our physical body, and then we'll be raptured. Now, Sister Jeannie Wilkerson, you remember her, she prophesied about the rapture. And of course, she was way beyond me, you know. She prophesied about it. And one of the things she said it wasn't going to all be at one time. And I thought, well, I don't know. I'm going to wherever the first load is, I'm getting on it. That's all I knew is the first load. If that bus is going down the road, where's the short bus and long bus? I'm getting on this doggone thing. I'm telling you right now, I'm going to get a hold of that bumper, and I'm going out of here on this thing. I'm not going. But she prophesied back years ago, and Brother Hagin had great respect for her because I never heard him say anything about this particular thing. But she said that it was going to happen in groups, like this part of the country would be gone, and then this one would go, and this one would go. I don't know. And of course, she knew a whole lot more than I did and prophesied. She prophesied a lot of things that I don't understand. But then after that change takes place, then the third phase of his coming would be when he, the rapture would take place when you're changed. You caught up in the air and so you ever be with the Lord. And then the third phase would be when Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom on the earth to rule and reign here for 1,000 years. But I know this, that the world needs somebody to reach it. But in order to reach the world, you've got to have the equipment to do so. Now, there are natural things that you can do, natural things. You know what I mean? And programs that you can put together and stuff like that. And I'm not against doing things decently and in order. But if it's not what God has ordained and it's not what God has anointed, you'll fall flat on your face. Remember, I went to Kokomo, Indiana. Anybody ever been to Kokomo? Kokomo, you've been to Kokomo. She can tell you about Kokomo. I went to Kokomo, Indiana. I was looking for Indian Joe from Kokomo. Didn't find him. I remember I was flying a little old Cherokee 180, four-passenger, you know. It's the kind you push the throttle to the firewall, like put the gas pedal to the floor to take off, and you want to get out and push it yourself, you know. And I flew up there, and it was a snowstorm. Well, I'm instrument-rated pilot, and it was almost blizzard conditions, but I had to go in there and preach. And so when I come down on the instrument approach, you know, I didn't know if I was going to be able to see the runway, and if you can't, then you have to do something called a missed approach. When you do a missed approach in an aircraft where there's certain fixes, GPS coordinates, it could be a VOR, it could be something called an NDB, but anyway, there'll be a fix out there that you're supposed to fly to without landing and go there and get into a hold, you know, just like a pattern, like a racetrack kind of thing. That'd be the way you could understand it, a little different than that. But anyway, and you can fly 4 mile legs. Like my plane now, I fly 4 mile legs because it's so big and fast, you got to do something to get around the track kind of in holes. In fact, I was just practicing them the other day because I got to go to training here soon. But I know this. What was I telling you about? Huh? Kokomo. I know this. See, I want to make sure you're listening. That's what Brother Hagin used to say. But in Kokomo, I come down. Instead of having to do the instrument approach, I could see the lights. And if you got the runway environment in sight at a certain altitude, because you have what you call a decision height, you can come down so far, and this is to save your life. It's not just to be mean. Come down so far above the ground, and usually that's about 250 feet. You can get down to 200 feet above the ground with certain equipment. My airplane now, I can do this. You know, go down 200 feet's pretty close when you're going fast, you know, and you can't see. And if you got the runway environment in sight, which means the lights, you can make out a place to put that thing down, then you can land legally. But if you come down and you get to that decision height, which might be 200 feet, 250 feet above the ground, and you still hadn't broke out of the clouds, you still can't see a runway, you still can't see an airport, the best thing you can do to save your life is take off and go back out of there, you know, and then try to get in somewhere else or go to another airport. But anyway, when I come out, I broke out at what they call minimums. That's that decision out to. And I seen the runway ending lights flashing. And that's all I had, but that's part of the runway environment. Tell the FAA I was legal. I seen them light flashing. So anyway, I went in, put it down, boom, and I noticed there was snow on the runway, about 3 inches deep. So I kept the throttle in, you know, and taxied over to where you park your plane. And nobody was out there, you know. And, of course, they had good sense, you know. I was the only one out there, didn't have no sense. And I walked up, you know, and opened the door that goes into the what they call the fixed base operator, the fuel station house for the aircraft. When the door opened up, the wind blew in, snow blew in, and the man sitting over there at the table with several other older guys said, "Where'd you come from?" I said, "Out of the sky." They said, "You landed out there?" I said, "Yes." He said, "We didn't hear you." I said, "I guess the winds are howling so much." I said, "Why are you concerned?" He said, "You're the only one that tried it today." And I said, "Well, somebody's supposed to pick me up." He said, "Well, we got a gate down yonder that's locked because it's dark. It was nighttime." And he said, "They may be down there at the gate." He said, "Let me run down there." So he run down there in the vehicle, got the gate. There was a pastor. He come to pick me up. Anyway, we was going. I'm telling you all these stories because I knew Brother Hagin. You know what I mean? He had the longer stories. But anyway, I'm getting to a point. It just takes me a while, you know. So I got on the ground. Remember, aren't you glad we got on the ground? Whoo! Aren't you glad we got down through the clouds? Whoo! I know you are. If you'd have been in an airplane, somebody said you don't believe in praying, just get in the airplane. Especially in instrument conditions. If you want my wife to pray, by the way, she sends her love. If you want my wife to pray and get her Bible, just put her in an airplane. She closer to heaven she gets, the more she prays. That's just the way it works for her. So anyway, he come in there, and we got my bags, you know, and we started driving out of the airport and all that, and we was headed back. And he said, Brother Randy, he said, I hate to bother you with something. I said, well, what is it? He said, you know, he said, we got a witnessing group that goes out from the church. And he said, this Sunday, he said, they're going to have a meeting there at the church before church starts. And he said they wanted to know if you would come in and share with them about how to successfully, you know, go out and witness, you know, have a witnessing team and all. I've done that, you know, I've passed out tracts, I've done a lot of stuff, you know. And I, of course, I didn't want to tell the pastor no, but the first thing I thought about was, well, what am I going to tell him? I don't know what to tell him. I don't know. I said, I don't know. But I didn't want to tell him that I don't know. Because if I told him I don't know, then he would know that I don't know. So I was acting as spiritual as I could. Just kept it to myself, my ignorance to myself. Sometimes it's good to keep your ignorance to yourself. Sometimes people open their mouths and their ignorance is made known. Huh? So I said, yes, I'll be glad. And I did say to him, I said, I really don't know what I'll share. He said, I know you can say something to encourage them. He said, I've tried to help them. He said, I've witnessed. And he said, but they really got it in their heart, you know. And I said, okay. So we finally got to the hotel, you know, and that was kind of on me, you know, burdened me, kind of. And I thought, well, what am I going to share with that group? What am I going to share? I can speak to the church, but I'm witnessing. What am I going to tell them? So I went to bed that night, just kind of meditating on it and thinking about it. Still didn't have nothing from the Lord. I mean, I could come up with all kinds of stuff. You know, we still had internet in those days, you know, back then. Because it was a while back, we had internet back then. It was just slower than it is today, you know. I think you could download an email in at least 5 minutes, you know. Back in those days, you know. So I could have got on something, tried to find something. I could have tried to grab a book or something like that. But I just knew that wouldn't be, they probably didn't read all that stuff. So the next morning, I'm getting ready, you know, I'm praying, you know, and getting ready. I'm going to preach at the church, you know. And then, of course, they want me to share with this group before I go in. So as soon as I walk into church, I got to go in this class. So I started to praying, seeking the Lord, getting ready, you know, and putting my clothes on and stuff like that. And I still didn't know what I was going to do. And I just kept on going, you know, and finally I got to the hotel room door to open it up, to walk out, and the Spirit of God spoke to me. He said, this is what you tell them. I said, okay, Lord, what is it? He said, you tell them to do 90% praying, 10% going, and they'll get 100% results. He said, then I can lead them by my Spirit. He said, many people just go on natural whims and ideas, and there's nothing wrong with having a good plan and nothing wrong with that. So I'd never thought about that, because he said, what the Lord showed me too was that most of the time people do 10% praying, 90% going, and get very, very little results. But when you prayed up, God will show you what to do. He will show you the direction to go in, and thank God for that. Amen. So people should always pray and not faint. Isn't that right? Isn't that what Jesus said? Men should ought to always pray and not faint. So in this day and hour that we live in, God is bringing us into a place of praying about things supernaturally. God wants to lead us and guide us and direct us and show us things to come. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. scripture you already know. 1 Corinthians 14. One of the greatest things you can do, besides just standing on the word by faith, which is good and noble, is to pray in the Holy Ghost. And a lot of times, when I mean praying in the Holy Ghost, I mean speaking in other tongues. Because when you speak in other tongues, you step out of the realm of the natural, out of the sense realm, and you step into the spiritual realm. In other words, you begin to pick up God's thoughts and God's ways. In fact, many times I pray this way. I say, God, I thank you that your thoughts are my thoughts, that your ways are my ways, that your plans are my plans, that your purposes are my purposes, and your motives are my motives, because I want to have the right motive too. So when you pray in other tongues, pray in the Spirit, you step out of your known understanding because you already know all you know. And if you've prayed about something, all you know, and you can do that and thank God for that, pray it in English. And of course, you can pray in the Spirit in English, you understand? But one way that you can step in to hear from God is by speaking in other tongues, because God has an answer to every circumstance and situation that you can face. He has a solution to every problem. And there has never been a time that I sincerely sought God that God did not answer me and show me what to do. And I'm not talking about Jesus appearing to me. I'm not talking about just an audible voice. But as I begin to pray in the Spirit, just right up out of my spirit, it would just float up and I would know exactly what to do. You know, Jesus told Brother Hagin when he appeared to him in that hospital in 1959 in El Paso, Texas. Jesus walked in, sat down in a chair beside his bed and talked to him for about an hour and a half or so. And he said, I'm going to lead you by the inward witness. And he said, that's the number one way that he leads all his people, is through that inward witness. And so he wants to lead us that way. And one way that you can get sensitive to the inward witness is by praying in other tongues. And sometimes when you're praying in other tongues, in fact, a lot of times, what you're doing initially is trying to get your human mind quiet. Because your mind has so many plans and so many thoughts and so many ideas, so many circumstances. But let's look and see what it says here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 2. The Bible says, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto who? When you speak in an unknown tongue, you're speaking not unto men, but unto who? All right, this is the way the Lord showed this to me, and it may benefit you. Many people try to figure out what they're praying in other tongues. You're not talking to yourself, you're talking to God. Whether your mind can understand it or not, it does not mean that you're not benefiting from it, because you are. And one of the ways that the enemy fights us is because of our lack of knowledge, natural knowledge, about what we're praying about. But if you pray long enough in other tongues, then you'll begin to pick up things in the Spirit. You'll begin to know things in the Spirit. And the inward witness will begin to rise up in your spirit, and then you'll know the will and plan of God in every area of your life. If you're facing situations right now, circumstances, it don't matter what kind of problems, family problems, children problems, work problems, whatever. And you've got opposition. You don't know what to do. There's things that need to be said. There's things that need to be done. But in fact, I've told the Lord in recent times. I said, Lord, something needs to be said, but I don't know what to say. I said, Lord, something needs to be done, but I don't know what to do. Now, let me balance that out. I did know what to say. And I did know what to do. But it would have been me saying it, and I'd have scattered parts everywhere. I'd have broke furniture and everything. You know what I mean? Throw the TV out the window. Whatever. You know, it would have been me. And so when I say that, that's what I mean. It's not that I couldn't come up with a natural plan. But I knew that my plans wouldn't be God's plans, and it wouldn't suffice to fix the problem in the long run. I may scatter some things around and make a few people mad about this or that and the other for a few minutes, and we finally come to agreement because we have to. But in the end, you know, it turns into a bigger mess than before. But if you get what the Lord says to do about the situation before you ever say anything or ever do anything, that He's going to work it out. Amen? That's what He'll do. And so that's what I do. I'm seeking the Lord. I'm asking the Lord about direction, asking the Lord about this and this and that and that, and just put it before Him because He's got the answer. So when I'm speaking in an unknown tongue, there are times, a lot of times when I'm praying in tongues, I don't know what I'm saying in tongues. Now, there are times that I do know because it's just practice over a period of time. I do know what I'm praying about. But not all the time. I'd say it's an exception to the rule. But that's where the enemy wins against us speaking and praying in other tongues, is because we don't understand what we're saying and we think we're wasting our time. The devil wants you and me to think that we're wasting our time praying in the Spirit or speaking in other tongues. Praying in other tongues. You're not wasting your time praying in other tongues. And if you'll stay in that place of prayer long enough, God will speak to you, He'll make Himself real to you, and He will show you what you need to know. So don't let, you know, pray with your natural understanding. Yes, claim and confess the Word of God. But at the same time, ask God to lead you and guide you and direct you. For instance, if you've been believing God for a scripture or two, that you're believing God for something, and it hadn't come to pass in your life, and I'm talking about over a period of time, and you're still dealing with the issue, still dealing with the issue, and still dealing with the issue, then what we should do is what Randall did when he was in, what do they call that, pre-K? Did they call it pre-K? Pre-K? He come running in the house one day. His mom had picked him up from pre-K. You know, it was a church pre-K system they had, you know. And he come in, you know. And the fire department had come that day. And they was teaching him what to do in case there was a fire, and even if they caught on fire. And he said, "Hey," he said, "do you know what you do if you ever get fire on you?" I said, "What do you do, son?" So he took off running, you know, across the room, you know, a little old fellow, you know. Took off running across the room, across the carpet, you know. And he said, "Don't do this." I said, "What, son?" He said, "Don't run." I said, "What do you do, son?" And he took off running again. He stopped, he dropped, and started rolling over and over and over. He said, "Daddy, the fireman told me to stop, drop, and roll. Some of y'all need to stop, drop, and roll. I'm here to tell you." All of us, not just you, I ain't getting on nobody. I'm just telling you, if God is going to make Himself real to you, I'll promise it. He's going to make Himself real to you. He wants you to know Him before you go there. He wants you to know Him over here. We need to stop, drop, and pray. The busyness of life is out there. I know I'm busy. I got things going on. But I decided I'm just going to stop. I'm going to seek God. And as you seek God, you'll become acquainted with Him. So one of the reasons that we don't pray in tongues more is because we don't understand what we're praying. And so we get discouraged and we think that we're wasting our time and that we're not getting anywhere. But you're not wasting your time speaking in other tongues or praying in other tongues. The Bible says here in the Word of God, He said, "When he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh," or he prays out, "mysteries." A mystery here can mean this: a sacred secret that can be revealed. A mystery is a sacred secret that can be revealed. They're secret things, and they're not secret to God, and they're not mysteries to God. They're mysteries to us. Now, I'm not the one that come up with this. Dad Hagin taught me this. about this word mysteries. He said, they're not a mystery to God. They're a mystery to us. And the way we find out those mysteries is by praying in the Spirit. And it says here in verse 4, says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth or builds himself up. But he that prophesieth edifies the church. If people really believed that they could build themselves up, charge themselves up by praying in other tongues, if Christians really believed that, they would do it. But the problem is that many Christians believe that they're wasting their time when they're praying in other tongues. Many Christians do. In fact, we're not going to take a poll and not get on anybody, but just think about how much time you've actually spent praying in other tongues. I mean, yes, we confess the Word. Yes, we believe the Word. Yes, we claim the Scriptures. But again, I'll share this because I keep being prompted by the Holy Ghost. If you've been believing God for something over a period of time and you've been standing on the Word and you haven't seen it come to pass, and there's a time of standing, don't get me wrong. There's a time of believing because I'm believing myself. But I went before the Lord with this and the Lord showed me some changes and adjustments on my personal life because I'm the same way. But go before Him in prayer and pray out the plan and purpose of God, and He'll show you what to do. He'll show you everything. Can I tell you a story? Now, I could tell you some stories about myself, but this one is so meaningful to me about praying in other tongues, and I believe it'll be a blessing to you too. Is that Dad Hagin pastored a church. You know, he pastored for 12 years before he went out into the full-time traveling ministry. Well, there was a prayer group in this church, I think they'd meet on Wednesdays and pray. I think it was sometimes on Wednesday. And pray. And, of course, Brother Hagin would pray with them. Mom Hagin prayed with them periodically, you know, and stuff like that too. And there was a lady in the church that had a daughter that was missing. You remember this story? You'll remember it. You remember, probably some of you remember it. Had a daughter that was missing. They thought that because she got to run around with the gang, even though she was grew up in a Pentecostal church, she kind of went astray. Has anybody ever went astray? Has anybody ever wanted to go astray? Anybody planning to go astray? Well, God knows how to get you back. And this lady was a precious lady, and she attended Brother Hagin's church. And this mama would say, because they thought that the gang, because the police came in on the gang and they had been in a lot of crooked things, and she was so young, they thought, because the gang thought that they were the police and everybody else thought, that the gang killed this little girl and buried her somewhere, this young lady, you know, she was up in her teens, late teens, that killed her. Because they thought that she might tell on them and she knew everything against them and then they'd go to prison for the rest of their life. And so the gang left town, you know. They got out of town. And so they thought that the gang had killed this little girl. In fact, they'd even drugged the lakes, you know, where they went out there with these people that know how to get into water and drag the lakes for human bodies and all that in the town because they thought they might have threw her body in a lake somewhere. And so one day they got to talking about, this is years later, I don't know how many years, what, 16, 20, 20 years or something, you know? It's a long time. Later. The mama, every time the mama would come up, the mama would say, just something in me to mama. She, you know, they've done everything they can to find their daughter just like you would have done. And everybody, even police officers, relegated that she was dead. It was over. You know, she don't exist. We don't know how, where she's at. Where, we don't have no body, but she's dead. Just forget it and go on with your life. But the mama would always say, there's something inside of me that tells me that my daughter's not dead. My daughter is still alive. I don't know where she's at. I don't know why she ain't come back. And I know she would if she could. I don't know, but I don't know why she ain't come back. So anyway, the prayer group got to thinking about it. And they got to thinking, you reckon God knows where that girl's at? Do you reckon God knows where that girl was at? So some of the prayer people went to Dad Hagin, who was a pastor. And said, Pastor Hagin, said, do you think that it would be all right that during our prayer time, that we went before the Lord in prayer and asked Him about this precious lady's daughter and if she's still alive. And if he is still alive, can we pray her to come back to her mama? And Brother Hagin said he thought about it. And he said, well, I reckon it'd be all right. You know, you don't say in the Bible you can't pray that way. So these prayer group, these little ladies, got together and they started praying about this. One day during the time of praying, they done much praying in tongues about it. One day, as they were praying, one of these little precious ladies there in the prayer group began to prophesy. I don't know if it was either through tongues and interpretation or just speaking it out, you know, because both of them, you know, having tongues and interpretation is equal to prophecy, you know. So I don't know if she just spoke it out or through tongues and interpretation, but she prophesied that girl was still alive. She was still alive, and that she would hear from her mama and daddy within 30 days. Oh, when those ladies left that prayer group, it spread like wildfire in this little town, you know. And so it come Wednesday night, you know, that was the same day it happened. So they come to church at night, and some of the deacon board come to Brother Hagin. Said, Brother Hagin, you better get a hold of this. He said, they done prayed that girl's alive. You know that girl did, Brother Hagin. He said, you're going to have to get up there tonight in the pulpit and put a stop to this. He said, because they're getting these ladies hoped up, and you know, they missing it here. He said, they're saying she's alive. He said, but police and everybody said she's dead. They said, this is gone too far, Brother Hagin. You need to do something about it. So Brother Hagin said, he responded to him. He said, well, he said, all we've got to do, fellas, is wait 30 days and see if it happens or not. And he said, if I get up there and tell them that you wanted me to get up there and tell them how unspiritual you are, when it happens, you're going to look like that you are unspiritual. And they said, oh, yeah, that's right. We don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. So they resolved the fact that they were just going to wait, because they had prayed it out in the Spirit. They had prayed out a mystery, which is a sacred secret that can be revealed. This belongs to you today, ladies and gentlemen. It belongs to me today. I prayed out things. My son is alive today in flying jets. In fact, I'll tell you where I started praying for him to live. It was in their house, in the bedroom I was staying in. Because Pastor Angela got on the phone with my wife, because they said, remember, he'd never be born. That Randall would never be born. And she got on the phone and encouraged her, and she said, honey, you're going to have this baby. She prophesied, slung things, broke things, knocked things, whatever. And then I went in the bedroom and I got on my face before God, started praying. And then God showed us what to do. And then after he was born, the devil tried to kill him. So they'd never run, jump, play, be normal like other children. He's flying jet airplanes. Woo! Graduated at the top of his class. What do they call it? He's got a master's in aviation, whatever it is, and a summa cum laude, what a... If I'd have done it, it would have been, Lordy, how come? You know? I'd have done it. But it comes as a result of prayer. Results. But anyway, Brother Hagin said, we ain't going to say nothing. He said, you're going to look unspiritual. He said, you know, God can do anything. And he told the other fellas too. He said, you know, if it would have come through any other person in that prayer group, he said, I might have would have doubted it. He said, but that lady there is spiritual. She knows God. He said, I pretty well believe she told me the sun was coming up in the west in the morning, I'd get up and look for it. That's having a good track record. Isn't that right? So they went on. You know, if 30 days rocks on, it kind of subsides a little. You know, people talk about it every now and then. You know, you reckon she is still alive? You know how you can imagine the talk in a little town. So anyway, it come down to the last day. I hadn't heard anything at all. And you know the talk's going on behind the scene. But anyway, the daddy of the family, the older gentleman, he's older, you know. He walked up to the post office. and to get the mail on the 30th day, just like he would do every day, you know, to get the mail. He walked to the post office, and when he got up there to the post office, the clerk behind there said, "Mr. So-and-so," it was her daddy's there, said, "We've got a letter here with your and your wife's name on it addressed to y'all, and it's just addressed general delivery." Now, you couldn't get away with that today. But back in the little post office days, it says just general delivery to this post office. See, he took it and looked at it, and he just put it in his coat, didn't think anything about it, and went on back. And he went on to the house, you know. And then later that day, I think it was one of their other children or something, you know, came by or asked him, "Was there any mail?" He said, "Oh yeah, there was a letter." So he went to his jacket, you know, got it out of his coat pocket and handed it to the wife or the other daughter or somebody. And they opened it up, and guess what it was? It was a letter from the daughter that they thought had been dead for 20 to 25, maybe 30 years. It was a long, long time. The exact time is coming to me. And she said, "Mom and Daddy," she said, "I was writing this in hopes to find and see if you're still alive or not." She said, "I hadn't been able to come or contact you." She said, "But I'll not tell you now. But if you'll write me and tell me you're still alive," she said, "I'm coming to see you." So they set up the date, and she came. And she had a son by now. And she come and met with her mom and dad. You could imagine the reunion. Whew. And this is what had happened. One of the gang members had took her and had chained her in an apartment for all of these years. All of these years. And they had a son, and he was definitely, they was afraid of him because he threatened to kill them all the time. And this son got up pretty big. In fact, he got up to where he could play football. And his daddy wouldn't let him do anything, you know, because he was concerned that they would find out his mama was chained because you can't get out of the house in this place. So one day, this boy came in, and his daddy got on to him about something and said, "You can't do this." And he just knocked him down. Boom! And that changed the situation. He said, "I guess it has been a long time. And I guess I have been wrong." So he unchained his wife. They could only go walk through the house with his chain. Now you say, well, how can that happen? Have you ever heard about people that's been in captivity and then couldn't escape it because of the phobia and fear they had about it? That's what happens to people. You can get brainwashed. But anyway, he also told her, he softened up. He said, "I guess you need to see if your mom and daddy's alive. And that's how it all come about, and you need to go see her." So he got there, saw the mom and daddy, told her the story of what had happened, came to church on that Sunday morning when they got there, you know, not the 30 days, but Sunday morning that they got there. Brother Hagin, Pastor Hagin, preached a sermon, and her and her son came forward and got born again there in church. Now, would they have ever found that girl if they had not prayed? I say that to say this. We think we are waiting on God. God is waiting on us. He wants to help us. He desires to help us. And He wants to help you in every area of your life. But you've got to initiate the process just like they did. The girl came home and everything turned around. And thank God for it. And their life totally changed. But what would have happened if they had not prayed? What would have happened if I had not prayed? What would have happened if Pastor Angela hadn't prayed, Pastor Edwin hadn't prayed with me about my son years ago? I'm here to tell you, you can initiate the process. You can know the Lord so real You can know the Lord better than you know your neighbor or the person sitting beside you. You can know Him that well. God wants to help you in every area of your life. He wants to bring you to a place of victory in every area. And in this day that we live in, we cannot make it without the Lord. We cannot overcome in our own strength. Yes, we need confession. Yes, we need the Scriptures. But also we need that personal acquaintance with the Lord and His anointing in our life. Because when we're praying, we're receiving an anointing that will settle and establish us to overcome any test or trial that may come our way. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus.
I know you were blessed by this message. If you would like to receive more information about Randall Greer Ministries, or if you'd like to receive our free newsletter, just let us know. We'd be happy to send it to you. Just write us at Randall Greer Ministries, P.O. Box 2227, Owosso, Oklahoma 74055. Or you can contact us at our website, www.rgm.me. And remember, God is always with us.